Go ahead and take your Bibles this morning. Let's see this hope that we have in Jesus in Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter 5. And when you found your place, let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I always like to do this on occasion to see, well, to bring reverence to the reading if we're able, and also to see who has their Bibles. No, I'm kidding. We have it on the screen. We've got it on the screen if you need it this morning, as we do, if you're able to draw attention, because it's God's Word that we're hearing from. It's God that we want to listen to today. So Mark chapter 5, verse number 21. Word of God says, when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Look down to verse number 35. Last week we saw Jesus was going home with Jairus. That's when the woman with the issue of blood reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. Jesus is approachable. Jesus is interruptible. While he's meeting my need, he can meet your need. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's immutable. There's no limit what God can do. Amen. Look down to verse number 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith, listen, he issued another word, a greater word. The word gave the word. He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Thank you for standing and may be seated. Look at that phrase, be not afraid, only believe. If we were to take this and translate it literally, it would be this: stop fearing and continue believing. Stop fearing. Don't be afraid. Don't be in that position of fear, but keep on. Start and continue. Keep on believing. There's two messages that came to Jairus that day. Two words that went out. The first word that went out was to Jairus, you're too late. You were gone too long. Jairus, listen, Jesus can't help or heal your family. You might as well stop praying. Stop trying. Trouble not the master. And there was that word. There was that message that discouraged. But there was a greater word. The word who issued out another statement that was encouraging. There was a messenger and a word that brought fear. But there was a messenger and a master who brought a word of faith. The messenger said, she's dead. One word said, she's dead. It's over. The master, when he heard that word, let him know that the miracle hasn't even begun. She would be made whole. The messenger in the word said, be real. There's no hope. The master with the word said, there's the living hope. I am the living hope. Fear not. Only believe. My question to you this morning, my challenge for all of us is this. Which word will you listen to? Which message will you receive? Will you trust and receive the word of fear? Or you receive the word of faith? Will you trust the message or the messenger or the master? And he has a message for you. It's this: fear not, only be not afraid, only believe. Only believe. In times of suffering, only believe. In times of getting victory over sin, only believe. And in times of struggles or sadness in your life, keep on believing, keep on trusting, keep on holding on. Jesus has a bigger plan. He's got a greater opportunity for you. You may not be able to see it. Everything seems like it's hopeless. But the one who has all hope, who gives us hope, is with you. He's leading you to a greater yes. There's belief. There's hope. And listen, you say, well, that's just the power of positive thinking. No, listen, this is more than just this temporal time we call earth. We're talking about eternity. This is a vapor. We're here for a little while and it vanished away. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, The best is yet to come. Only believe. Everything may seem to be falling apart. Everything seems to be failing. Friends and family may be leaving you. But listen, the Bible says we have a hope that is sure, it is steadfast, that is enter beyond the veil. And his name is Jesus Christ, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Be not afraid. Only believe. Whatever situation you have in life, that's our statement today. Only believe. I want you to look at the text this morning because the text, the Word of God, builds faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Notice, first of all, there was a problem that drove him to believe. This man named Jairus found Jesus. Look at verse 23. And he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her, and she may be healed, and she shall live." Do you see that faith that he had? His faith was that if Jesus would just lay his hands on her, there would be hope and healing, and she shall live. He didn't say might live or may or may not. He said she will live. He had a faith because he had this problem that drove him to believe. Can you imagine today if we never had a problem, if you never had a trial, you would never have any testimonies. If you had never had something to pray about, maybe you would never pray. And sometimes God lets us get down to the bottom of the barrel so we can look up. Sometimes the Lord allows circumstances into our life not for us to push them away, but to draw closer to him. You see, look at the text here. This man had a great need. His only daughter, Luke chapter 8, verse 42, lets us know that it was his only daughter, and she was 12 years of age, and she was dying. Here, this ruler of the synagogue who leaves his house, walks away from his home. He publicly and audibly bowed at the feet of Jesus. Think about everything Jairus had to do to leave that and to go find Jesus. Jairus was a man of power. It says he was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a man of prestige and authority. He was one of the elders in charge of the services and the care of the facility. He was the one that allowed people to be appointed to pray, to read the scriptures, and give the sermon. He was the one that presided over the elders and was the man usually of reputation and wealth. But he was also the one that saw Jesus cast out the demons in the synagogue. He was also the one that heard him speak and knew that there was never such a man that spoke with such authority. He was also the one that saw Jesus in his tender, loving compassion and how he had this power. And he left religion. He left his resources and he went and found Jesus Christ. Yeah. Listen, today, sometimes you need to understand that it's Jesus that has the answer. He's the one we have to turn to. The synagogues of that day were services that were religious services. No doubt he had come in touch with Jesus. But by this time, Jesus had been most likely banned from the synagogue. No longer allowed. Now he, as a Pharisee, most likely would have known the plot against his death. He did everything he could to leave his pride and his tradition to fall at the feet of Jesus. You know, sometimes, it takes humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It takes humility for someone to be saved. It takes humility for somebody in a storm to say, "I can't, you can." It takes humility to fall at the feet of Jesus. He may even hear at the altar or at home and in your heart to humble yourself. The Bible says those that will humble themselves, he will lift them up. This took a lot of faith and a lot of humility to go and find Jesus. It's his only daughter. This passage means something more to me after the years of having children. I've got three little girls, many of you know that. I've got three boys as well, and I love my boys, of course. But something special, something different happened. It's different. It's not better, not worse. It's different. When my first daughter was born, that's the year that I got my concealed carry permit. You know, those two go hand in hand. I saw a slogan. I agree. You know, guns don't kill people. Daddies with daughters do. And you have an idea. If you have a daughter, you know what it's like to have that heartbeat towards your daughter. You know what manipulation is all about. I've heard on the pinky, little pinky of every girl dangles her daddy by his wallet. It's true. There are things that I would never buy for my boys that, if we're shopping, I say, we need to learn some lessons and save up. And my son's like, "This is not fair. I don't like this." But yeah, save up and just pay for your own. I had him paying for the girls this morning from his bank account. And it's true. And, there are things, you know, like, you know, the girls are provided for, they could point out. And they just got something special about a daddy with the daughter. Yesterday, this beautiful flower arrangement was from the Williams family and the wedding here at the church. And it was my honor and joy to do that ceremony. And they'll be joining later on in the service. If I forget, just stand up and come up here. And also, the Woodward family will be announced for membership. So if I forget, I just did it, all right? But it was a beautiful ceremony. The girls woke up, heard I was doing a wedding, and said, "Can't we go? Can't we go?" All three of them wanted to go. That would have been a nightmare for all three of them to go. So we just brought two, although Karis woke up and she was dressed like Elsa. And she said, "Look, I'm ready for the wedding. I'm dressed like the bride. Here comes the bride, Elsa, getting married." And I thought she didn't want to get, anyways. But Chloe, you know, she was all excited, especially about the cake. She had a plate full of cupcakes, three of them, and Kaylee loved everything about it. She was sitting there, and I asked her later, you know, she said, "I didn't like that kiss, a kiss." I'm like, "You're good, good, you keep thinking that." And so I think about my daughters. I'd imagine how this was his only daughter. She was dying, and so he was begging. Verse 23, he besought him greatly. At the feet of Jesus. You know, the Bible says, according to your faith being unto you. Amen. His importunity. The importunity. Sometimes we just pray and we leave it out and that's the last resources. No, go to God and don't give up. Yeah. Continue. He besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thine hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live." He believed and said, "If you do this, I know this will happen." Jairus' name means Jehovah enlightens, and this man had seen the light. Hey, we live in darkness. We live in a day that tells us that, listen, you know, God, Jesus is just one of the ways or a way. Listen, there's going to come a point in our life that we have to understand that he is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the life. And this man had seen the light in the darkness of religion. He finally figured out it was a problem. Sometimes these problems that God has brought into your life is just to simply direct you to Jesus. And to bring you to the light. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Jehovah enlightened, sees the light. He leaves the synagogue. He leaves his resources and he falls at the feet of Jesus. Notice, he didn't get in his face. He fell at his feet. You know, sometimes when we need to pray and we're trying to seek the Lord, we're angrily demanding things of God. He was patiently trusting in the Lord, even allowing in the situation of someone else to be healed and helped along the way. Even when things didn't go the way he thought it would and the way that he prayed it would happen. You see, God actually answered his prayer, but in a different and greater way. He changed his prayer. You see that? He said, "If you lay your hands on her, she'll be healed." The daughter dies. The Lord lays his hands and speaks to her. Someone needs to get at the feet of Jesus. Riches won't help you. Resources won't help you. Religion won't help you. Relationships won't help you like Jesus can. It's time to fall at the feet of Jesus and worship him. And when you have storms, when you have struggles, when you've had sin in your life and situations, whatever your problem may be this morning, it should drive you to Jesus, not away from Jesus. Amen. It should drive you to worship, not to worry. He's the one that has the answers. I talk to folks all the time, and when they get a difficulty in their life, a lot of times they go away from the Lord. They say, "I can't believe God allowed this into my life. I can't believe this happened." It's not there to hurt you. It's to help you and to develop you. I think about Job. Remember Job in his time of trial. Job lost it all and he still fell before the Lord. And he worshiped, saying, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job was the one that was shown off to the devil. You know, tonight we're going to be going on that part two of spiritual warfare. We're going to hear some powerful testimonies of Ruth Whitley and things she had written down as well with areas of demonic activity and how the spiritual warfare that she had. We're going to go into the armor of God. But listen, one thing, I've found this to be true. The devil likes to attack you, to question God, to question others. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you to God. He accuses God to you. Don't listen to the enemy. And Job was put on the stand to show that he would not turn back, that he would not charge God foolishly. Job figured it out. "Naked came I into this world. Naked I shall return hither. The Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Do you have that faith this morning? You may have it today when everything's okay, but when the storm comes, when the trial comes, when things change, when things don't work out the way you want them to, when there are delays in what you have asked God to do, his delays are not necessarily his denials. You keep trusting. You keep having faith and know that that problem was to develop your faith. Number two, it was a perspective that developed his belief. The problem that drove his belief, the perspective that developed his belief. Look at verse number 24. And Jesus went with him. I'm here to tell someone today, he will go with you. As long as Jesus is with you. Here's the message of Mark. As long as he's with you, everything's going to be okay. You know, the Bible says this, when Jesus left this earth, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." If you're saved today, he's with you. You may not be able to feel it, but you know it by faith. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you. And listen, as the disciples were on the boat, when Jesus was there, he was with them. He had said they're going to go to the other side. Jesus was with him, and that developed his faith as he watched God work a miracle. You see, what's been called a parenthetical miracle was really a training miracle. And maybe God has not answered your prayer, or maybe things aren't falling through the way that you had planned, but maybe God is working in somebody else's life and to show you what he can do.
Amen.
You like that old song, "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you." As he's walking with Jesus, just imagine it. Jairus says, "Please come and heal my daughter." Jesus follows and comes. And then along the way, there's a woman that reaches out, interrupts the procession, reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. And the Lord Jesus stops and says, "Who touches my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" I can think maybe Jairus being tempted at this point, thinking, "Who cares? My daughter's dying." But he's willing to watch and wait as Jesus turns to this woman. Remember the examples? His daughter's 12 years of age. This woman has had 12 years of disease. And Jesus heals this woman and calls her my daughter to let him know that he knows, he loves, and he cares. Jesus had a daughter. Jairus had a daughter. He's developing his faith. He's letting Jairus know, I feel what you feel. I know what you're going through. I'm going through that same storm. I'm walking through that valley, and I'm going to help and heal somebody else to build your faith. Hey, maybe look around. Maybe God's not working exactly in the way that you would have planned and purposed for you. But maybe it's sometimes a testimony service is just something. As you share testimonies and hear testimonies from others, it builds your faith. One area of books I like to read is biographies. I think my dad brainwashed me into that as a boy. I would have to read biographies and have to write a biography for a dollar. I found as many biographies as I could. I was a professional biographical reader. And I was like, here's another one. Here's another report. Here's another report. But I'm thankful for that because the stories of all the David Livingston.
Amen.
Going into the areas of Africa and seeing God work in powerful ways, that builds your faith.
Yes.
Testimonies and biographies of George Mueller. I'll tell you, that's when I reread, here's confession time, and resubmitted with different biographies for more dollar bills, all right? So I guess I owe my dad like 30 or 40 bucks. But I also loved the book. So it talked about how he would pray and they'd be sitting there for dinner or breakfast. Now, all the kids in the orphanage would be sitting there with no food. And they would pray and say, "God's going to give us food this morning for breakfast." And all of a sudden, there'd be a knock at the door. And the milkman would say, "Hey, my cart just broke down and this milk's going to go bad. Can you use this milk?" A few minutes later, a baker would say, "You know, I was just driving by here and I realized I had way more bread than I need. Here you go." This happened on a regular daily basis. In fact, it was known in London, don't drive by the orphanage. Something's going to happen. But God will provide, not through people just breaking down, but people being burdened to give. His provision is. I remember reading that going, wow. It was the life story of Paul Chappell. I was at a very, very comfortable ministry. Several thousand there, and just a great opportunity. But I was reading the book, The Right Path. And Paul Chappell was talking about how when he took the church there in Lancaster, California, the land of the fruits and the nuts, and 12 people were there, and they voted on him. He was a 20, I think he was 21 or 22 years of age. Just filled the pulpit, and they voted on him to be the pastor. He didn't even candidate. And they said, by the way, you've been voted on to be pastor. And I remember reading that and, you know, going, wow, that's cool. 12 people. And to see what God has done. We don't follow any man or worship ministry, but we do praise the Lord for his work. Amen. See, thousands of people in California, fundamental Bible believers in California. I think about North Valley Baptist, Jack Treber, and all the works that are out there. They do things and take a stand that we're going to have to take probably 10, 15 years from now, sooner than that. Yeah. They're taking that stand. I remember reading the book. What stood out to me, he said the same thing. He would say he would have to, sometimes because they were so poor and didn't know if money's going to come in the offering, they would drive through Taco Bell in faith. And they wouldn't order in faith, and that's probably wrong, but they would wait, and sometimes it would get there, and the person would say, wherever it may be, Chick-fil-A, that place is anointed by God, but it's not out in California. In-N-Out is as well. You'll know the spirit filling when you go to In-N-Out Burger. But he would go through In-N-Out or Taco Bell or whatever, probably In-N-Out, and somebody would say, hey, some people came through and just ordered 20 burgers, joking, and left, and we can't use it. Can you take it? I'd feed a family. And I remember reading that in the fourth floor going, yeah, I think I surrendered to something that would take a little faith, a little extra faith. God had something here for someone else, but God wants some faith. I remember coming here to Wilson and praise God for what was here and what was there, but it took a lot of faith. We even owned the land at that point. Things were being put in place. There's no buildings here. But God wanted me here and to see what God has done in faith. I'm just saying this, get some biographies. If you got nothing to praise him for, praise him on credit. He's going to do something in your life. Amen. Praise him for what he's doing in somebody else's life. Learn. That's why we have the Bible that reveals God to us, but also reveals how God works in the lives of people. And we get faith from God's word. The faith is not mystically holding your Bible or sleeping on it. It's opening it and studying it and reading how God works in the lives of people. And God's never made a mistake. He's not about to start in your life. He provides and he guides. He's faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's the one that's with you. He's the one that's going to fill you and anoint you and use you for your honor and for his glory. And I can just imagine Jairus wanting to say, hey, forget about this woman. But in faith, taking a step back and saying, God's doing something here. And through that experience, watching and learning what God and how God works and how God operates and who God is and watching what God does in the life of someone else, because it is no secret what God can do. Amen. What he's done for others, he can do for you. Thirdly, there was a promise. There's a promise that directed his belief. A problem that drove his belief, a perspective that developed his belief. Thirdly, a promise that directed his belief. Look at verse number 35. While he spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Let those words sink in for a second. Parents of children, grandparents, imagine what that would sound like. Some of y'all have gone through that valley. Here's a man that's hoping and hoping and hoping and wondering and waiting. And there's a woman that's being dealt with. Her issue seems so small in comparison to his issue. He's wondering why God's working in that person's life, maybe, and God's not working in his. Maybe he's checking his sundial or something. Like, it's getting a little late here. There's still hope, though. There's still hope. But then she hears it's too late. It's too late. We have to understand today that death is an enemy. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, that the entire world is under the bondage of the fear of death. The Bible calls it the last greatest enemy of mankind. It's a universal fear of death that people have. And this man, along with others, thought, once you're dead, it's over, it's gone. Why trouble the master any further? And his faith is being discouraged. His faith is being put in place. But at that point, as soon as the word was given to discourage, the master spoke encouragement, be not afraid, only believe. I'm glad the Lord has a word of faith, the word of encouragement for all the discouragement we face in life. and even others who discourage us, even others who let us down, even others who forsake us and cause us to be afraid, he says, keep on believing, keep holding on. Luke 8, verse 50 says this, she shall be made whole. Don't listen to that messenger. They don't know what I can do. Block that out, he says, and believe. And listen, friend, this morning, when everything seems to be falling apart around you, and even your friends discourage you, all you can do is cling by faith to the promises of God. Yes. When everything around you is falling apart and friends are discouraging, all you can do is cling by faith to the promises of God. Matthew lets us know that at this time, Jairus went again and worshiped again. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 18 says, that's when he fell down for a second time. You know, it's one thing to fall down and worship when you think it's going to work out. It's another thing when you really don't have a clue how it's going to work out. And he said, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. He believed so strongly in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he could do. He was leaving his religion and his resources and relationships so strongly. He was willing in faith to even ask the Lord to violate everything that he knew about their law. You couldn't touch someone dead, but he says, listen, Lord, you are higher and greater. You came to fulfill the law. If you would just touch her, I know she will live again. That's a faith. And he held on to the promises of God. Notice finally a power that delivered because he believed. Verse 38. And Jesus comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. The Bible says, and he seeth the tumult and all those that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. Now keep in mind, this is not natural necessarily weeping. There were those at this time that would hire, each family would hire professional mourners. They would be like, they were standing like vultures, really ready to jump in for the show. According to Jewish tradition, even the poorest of the land was entitled to at least two flute players and one wailing woman. Seems like a pretty good deal. They would come and show up at the house. You'd have to pay them. They would come unannounced and they would just cry and they would make a big sound and discordant sounds and they would rend their garments. And the law had 39 different ways to rend your garments. And so it was all this really, this much ado. I like that. Much. That's where we get that phrase. Why make you this ado? Much ado about nothing. He said, what are you all doing here? This, what are you talking about? This fearful and frightening and wailing and they're fake mourning. They're fake mourning. When he says, what do you do about this? The damsel is dead. Not dead, she sleepeth. They begin to take their mourning to mocking. He's testing them to show, by the way, that they had a fake, an insincere mourning. But here he says they're sleeping. Why did Jesus say that she was sleeping? He was letting them know this. Just like he said about Lazarus. He's not dead, he sleepeth. The disciples like, no, he's dead. Just like he said as Stephen, when he was stoned to death, it says Stephen fell to sleep. What's the point and purpose? This was not saying anything about soul sleep and any sort of time frame in between, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. What this is doing is a metaphor to show that death, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you have the hope of heaven, death is as much to be as feared as taking a nap. And you'll be much as refreshed as you when you get up. And our kids now, if we try to tell them to take a nap, they're like the mourners, the professional wailers. No, you know, they don't want to do it. But you get a little older, we know what it's like to take a nap. I think sometimes as we approach our older years of life, we understand that our hope is not found in this life and in this body and in these surroundings. Our hope is eternal, found in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. I'm all about that nap, and I'm all about seeing Jesus face to face. If it doesn't get worse, it can't get better. I'm telling you, friend, that's the whole point and purpose. He says she's sleeping. It's going to get better. She is going to wake. They laughed him to scorn. Mark chapter 5, verse 40. They kept coming back at him in waves of mocking laughter. And the Bible says, I like this, verse 40. When he had put them all out, it's a very strong statement. He threw them out. He said, get out of here. Threw them out. He took the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumai, which being interpreted is damsel, I say unto thee, arise. He speaks in Aramaic. Aramaic was the language that they learned in Babylon, the language of captivity. They spoke in addition to Hebrew and Greek at that time. He spoke the natural tongue. He went down to the vernacular. He just looked at her and he said, Talitha. Now we translate this, we understand it as daughter, but literally it's little lamb. He says, little lamb, get up. Little lamb, you know, we give our kids, little kids, names, cute little names, little animal names, you know, little lamb, and when they get older, it really doesn't work. When they get older, we have different animal names to give them. But listen, I would have loved to have seen this little lamb. He says, little lamb, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. For she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. The word is ecstatic. And he charged them straightly that an old man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Why did they give her something to eat? To prove that she wasn't just a spirit, and also to know that they would pray and they would give blessing. And I just kind of imagine as they begin to sing that day, and I was looking at the words we sang earlier, maybe that prayer was this. Maybe she got up and she sang, hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You've broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Maybe she sang that day. But you no doubt thank the Lord. Now, I think about this. Imagine, why did Jesus bring her back from the dead? Because we know that he doesn't do that. In fact, if you were to call me back from the dead, I would come back and I would find you. If I go be with Jesus, I want to be with Jesus. Amen. They wouldn't come back for anything in the world. He didn't do it necessarily for her. Imagine dying and entering the presence of the Lord. You're brought back into a life of pain and suffering, sorrow, heartache, and high school math. And then to die again. He didn't do it for her. He did it for a couple reasons. We're going to apply this message. He did it for the parents in accordance to their faith. But he also did it to show his power. You realize who he brought with him? Peter, James, and John. Three times in the Gospels, he brings the inner circle with him. First here, to demonstrate that he has power over death. Peter, James, and John, the executive group, the inner circle. He then takes them up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He is transfigured in his glory, showing them what he would be like for eternity when we see him again face to face after his death. And then he takes them to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they see him there. They know that he was willing and wanting to die and be raised to death. He was teaching his disciples through this. Maybe your struggle, maybe your situation, maybe your difficulty is a part of a bigger demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe your faith, after someone passes, lets people know they really do believe in the resurrection. They really do believe in heaven. They really do have a living hope. Maybe your demonstration and your faith in Jesus, no matter what, like Job, shows who Jesus is. That's what it was for the life of Jairus. That's what was the life of Jairus' daughter. And that's it for us today. The power. It also teaches us, no matter we go through life, just only believe. Only believe. He'll take you through the worst possible circumstances. Only believe. When everything's falling apart, only believe. When friends discourage you, only believe. When things aren't working out the way you want them to, only believe. When it seems like God's working in somebody else's life, but not yours, only believe. When it seems like it's too late, just fall down at the feet of Jesus a second time and a third time, and just continue to stay at the feet of Jesus Christ, worshiping him, falling out before him. Only believe. I don't know what your struggle, your situation, or your sadness is today, but your life is a demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you realize today that all of us are dead and trespasses and sins, and it's by the word of Jesus, when he speaks and he touches us, that we're saved and we're resurrected from death unto life. And it's through that faith that we become his little lambs. We become the sheep of his pasture. He's our good shepherd, and he's taking us to glory. And as long as he's with us, we can have faith and only believe. The best is yet to come. Would you believe? Only believe. Only believe. I think of that song, only believe, only believe. All things are possible if you only believe. The one who sang it said, I met God one morning, my soul was feeling bad. Have you been there before? An anchor of the soul. You need that. That's emotions. The soul is the emotional part of you that's up and down. David says, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? My soul feeling bad, heart heavy laden. I felt fire down in. He lifted all my burdens. He says, right now I'm feeling glad. All things are possible if you only believe.